I do appreciate the comments that I've been getting after class or, you know, and passing as far as what you think about the class so far. And we're much nearer the end of our class than we are at the beginning, probably three quarters of the way through, if not more, actually. But I do appreciate that feedback, and both the positive feedback and when you think that I've said some things or something that's not quite what you think is correct, I appreciate that, that you would share that with me. Both are valuable. And I hope, too, as we, you know, I think about this class, and I think, boy, we spent a lot of time. I think this is somewhere around class 21 or 22. I think, boy, maybe this is too much time to spend on this subject. But then I think to myself, well, we've covered some things, I think, that are very important from God's Word that not only apply to our relationship in marriage directly, but really apply to a lot of other areas of our Christian faith and Christian walk. So, like most subjects you cover in the Bible, you know, you can apply it to a lot of other areas in life. And so hopefully that's been profitable for everybody, and we will continue to try to do, to make the class profitable. We are in this one section here. This is really our last section before we handle problems in marriage and looking ahead a bit. We're not going to handle every problem that comes up in marriage because that would take us 10 or 15 years, but we'll cover maybe some of the chief ones that often are faced and try to deal with some of those questions that come up and difficulties. And like I've said, and I will say again, we are going to have a section on divorce and remarriage, which I'm not going to cover, but Andrew is going to cover that here at the, when I get through with my little section on problems in marriage, he's going to deal with that subject. And so he'll take whatever, a few weeks or a few months. I'm not sure how much he's got really worked into there, and he'll deal with some of that. So our section that we're in right now is how to keep romantic love alive and well, how to be able to figure out how we can enjoy the life with the woman whom you love, or in your case, if you're a woman, with the husband that you love all the days of your life. And that is the reward that God gives us in this life as far as the basic reward we have in this world. There's a lot of spiritual rewards, of course, but this is one of the greatest things he gives us to enjoy while we're here in this world. Not going to have marriage, right, when we go to heaven. My opinion is that all our relationships there are going to be as strong or even closer, as closer, closest than being marriage, which might, well, than being married, than husband and wife. Now, I may be wrong about that, but I think that we won't have the fetters of the physical and the time constraints and all these things that we have now. And so heaven, I think, is going to be a great place, of course, of spiritual intimacy that we'll have that we don't have maybe as great in this world. Just my opinion. Okay, so we're covering these two main sections here. We've covered the godly spiritual love that aims to please, that based on the giving and sacrificial and creative attitudes that we have. And now we're in the second part we're going to be starting this morning of intimacy, emotional and sexual intimacy that God designed to maintain the oneness that he established back in Genesis chapter 2 between a man and a woman in the bond of marriage. So real quickly, emotional intimacy, we've talked about last week. We looked at this particular, since there's not a lot of examples of what I would call emotional intimacy in the scriptures, though there are some, but what's drawn out even more clearly is the relationship God has with us in the figure that's described in the Bible of he being our husband. And back in Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And also the other verse we looked at, and there's a couple others we didn't look at, but these are good enough. Here in Hosea 2, verse 19 through 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. So there is this relationship God describes as being our husband. Now, literally, no, I don't believe it's literally, but it's certainly a very strong connection he wants us to look at. I mean, we are it's described in the New Testament being the bride of Christ, but we're also children of God. So he looks at us in both of these kinds of relationships. The thing I wanted to point out here is that in how that he is so closely, personally, emotionally intimate with you and I as his spiritual wife. We did look at a number of things, and I just picked out a few. There's probably three or four times as many of these, if I had the time to search, where the Bible describes how emotionally intimate God is with us. He listens to us. He comforts us. He gives so much to us. He protects us. He rejoices in us and our relationship he has with us. He is faithful. He'll never desert us, never depart, never be someone who will leave us. And then he strives to meet, of course, he does meet all our needs. We looked at all that, and we emphasized one scripture that's really important for husbands. As we've talked about some of the differences of emphasis in our relationship as husband and wife, especially when we get to this next section on sexual intimacy, there's some differences in emphasis on what's important for this to be an enjoyable relationship in the physical area. But in Ephesians 5, verse 28 and 29, Paul tells husbands how to love their wives by saying to them, you need to nourish and cherish. So we talked about that some, how important that is to our wives, for us to have that relationship with them, to nourish and cherish them. Okay, any questions, further questions on this particular section before we get into the sexual intimacy, which is a sensitive subject to some people, okay? But we're going to try to keep it as easy to talk about as we can. Jeff?
The
exactly, yes.
Yeah,
and we tied verses to each one of those last week. But yeah, thanks. Appreciate that, Jeff. Appreciate your feedback on that. Ed, you had a point?
Something just struck me.
Uh-huh.
And so when it says so high.
Mm-hmm. And of course, we're pretty good at loving ourselves most of the time, right? But loving our wives, we're not so good at. But when we do it, we actually love ourselves, is what this passage says. Let me ask you something. When Jesus loved us and gave his life for us, in that process, did he also love himself? Now, that applies to us. What do you think about that? Is there any way that he loved? Did he get anything out of that?
Of course.
What did he get out?
For the joy
set before him. And that joy doesn't say specifically there, but I think the Bible teach what he has is he has you and me and our relationship with him that will go on forever. And that is something he so desired. That was his passion, was to do whatever it took for us to be there. So in loving us, he also answered his own need, which was that we could be with him in heaven. That's at least true, whether or not that's exactly how you would do this to Jesus. But this is what he tells us to do. Mike.
It would seem that Satan's number one, he'd asked for forgiveness, God's granted forgiveness, and therefore God doesn't look at them as sinners anymore. He looks at them as his children. Mm-hmm. And when we have that underlying doubt about our own salvation, we have the positive expectation that forgiveness, God grants that forgiveness, and moving on, just like Paul said, we're pressing ahead to a higher goal.
Appreciate that. Very good. Excellent, I think. That's exactly the kind of life we need to have and the kind of commitment we need to give to that relationship. Okay, we're going to move ahead and go on to sexual intimacy, and here's something that's important to understand. Just like God made our hearts for emotional intimacy, which he did, the most important intimacy we can have is with our God in heaven, but he made that also as an important part of our marriage. He also made our bodies for physical intimacy. I mean, you just look at your skin, and even in a non-sexual way, if you touch someone you love, the sensation you get, God designed your skin to react that way. And of course, in the sexual relationship, there's a lot of that we get pleasure from that touching. God made our skin; just our whole body is made for that particular sensation and that particular blessing. And then even our face, our lips. Well, here's okay. Our Song of Solomon 1 verse 2: May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Yeah, God made lips to open your mouth and breathe and eat food, but he made them for intimacy. God designed our body for that. This is a part of the intimacy in marriage he intended for us to enjoy. And then, of course, there's a lot of other parts of our body, which we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but here's one that Solomon mentions in Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. He says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe." We'll talk about that in a second. "Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." This is talking about the physical intimacy we have in marriage. Now, we don't talk about breasts probably every day of our lives in common conversation. I think the last time I talked about that, I wasn't with any one of you. So, but the Bible spells this out and is telling us, it's indicating that there is something God has made in a marriage for enjoyment. Here he's looking from the man's perspective, obviously, that this is a part of that physical relationship. God's designed for that intimacy. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Any of the ladies here want us to if you lived back in this time, it would have been a great compliment, right? It would have been. This is. Do we have a problem up front here? Okay, you guys. It's like a kid's class when you talk about sexual things and everybody, the little kids are giggling, you know. So I know that's not what you guys are doing, but no. I know. Anyway, a deer or a doe. Oh, did I go forward? I did. Let's go back to what I wanted here. A lovely deer, graceful doe. The most delicate, beautiful, enchanting thing in nature for this society back at this time was this gazelle, this doe that you could see in the mornings out on the fields. And it was not only beautiful to look at from their perspective, but when it moved like nothing else. It's almost like it was described in some poetry as sometimes they didn't think it actually touched the ground, which are to describe the relationship we enjoy in marriage, that physical relationship. It's beautiful, it's graceful, it's charming, and of course, as it says here, intoxicating. Did I see hands going up? Yeah, Andrew. Yeah. Yeah, just not as common in our culture, maybe, to look at nature as that. Maybe it would be if you were an outdoorsman and you were used to going out there and seeing these beauties. But this was one that was considered the most graceful animal in nature was, to this society, might have been different in North America at the time, which, you know, but in this society was the doe. Yes? Are you saying, Cindy, sometimes it's like a crocodile? Is that what you're saying?
I did not say that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, if you compare the two, you definitely get a different picture. Amen. Mike.
And I'm back.
Okay. We might. Thanks for that modern interpretation there. Interesting comparison in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Here it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated," same exact word, "by it is not wise." And it's obvious why, because of all the things, the trouble that this type of intoxication with alcohol, you know, or substances like that produce nothing but harm. But here, God allows us to be intoxicated. That word means to reel. Reel, be enraptured, to be ravished. So control isn't something that's needed in that particular one the husband and wife's relationship. It's unconditional type of intoxication. So, and that's I think, a good verse to describe the kind of joy that God wants us to have. Sex is a vital part of what keeps a marriage strong. It's the physical intimacy which God designed. Remember, God designed all these things. Sometimes we get the impression that, oh, it's kind of like, oh, it's not that clean or pure or whatever. No, God made our bodies that way. We get that from the Victorian kind of Catholic deal where they kind of gets into society. There's something sort of impure about sex. Well, of course, there can be. And there certainly is a lot around us like that that is impure because it's not according to God's plan and his order. But no, he made it beautiful. He made it beautiful for our enjoyment. And he made it so that it would deepen the emotional, personal intimacy that God wants us to have in that relationship. And it's a perfect design that he made. And no one could question that. To increase the enjoyment in our marriage, the intoxicating pleasure that helps deepen the joy and the commitment, that kind of a connection, emotional, physical connection that God gives us, helps us to be more committed to one another. It brings us closer and closer, and so we're less likely to sin against one another. You know, when we are this intimate in our marriage, this close both emotionally and physically, doesn't mean we don't have problems. We do, but this is designed for that, to help us to be committed and to give us the pleasure God wants us to have in that relationship. Ed, got his glasses up. You know, I didn't look into that. That's a good. Anybody have a comment about that? Let your fountain, maybe source of blessings in your life, possibly the things that bring joy to you. This is one that you want to be blessed, so you need to treat it carefully. Yeah. Jesus has pictures of the waters bubbling up to eternal life, but Jeff, this is actually this part of this context. And I'm not going to that because that deals with some things that Andrew will deal with, which is some of the, adultery part of things and that kind of thing. And we would cover that, but he will. So. Right. You're feeling lonely or left out or down or whatever. God gives you marriage and this physical relationship to help build. Here's some fountain. Here's some water for you to enjoy, spiritually speaking, that will help you and satisfy you and that you can enjoy. Yes, Dorothy. Endorphins, isn't that another thing? Endorphins and yeah. So many benefits, right? From intimacy that we can enjoy, that God intended for us to enjoy and to benefit from. Okay, let's see here. It's a wonderful blessing that God designed, but here's the thing. It's a lot like sexual relations are a lot like fire. They are a lot like fire. Is fire good for anything, by the way? Now you say, wow, I got an electric furnace. Well, okay, modern times. We have a little gas stove in our, now it used to be a wood-burning stove that burned. Now we have a little propane gas one. That's how we stay warm. Try to stay warm without that. You see, I mean, fire is, and try to cook your food in certain, areas of or places in the country now, and it used to be, of course, always. I mean, how could you cook your food without fire? I live next to a hot springs, and guess where the hot water came from? The hot rocks. Now, it's totally necessary. It's so useful, but out of control. What can you tell me about fire? How much destruction can destroy a wilderness, kill a lot of animals in that forest? I mean, you can do, there's a lot of destruction. Sexual relations are very much like that. In fact, there's a passage that describes that very thing over here in Proverbs 6, verse 27 through 29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. This relationship, this sexual intimacy that God created is so awesome and important and enjoyable. Look what it can do. It's like fire. Without it being enjoyed in the way that God intended, it can destroy, and it can not only destroy marriages, it can destroy people even before their marriage. One of the most harmful things happening in our society is younger people especially just nonchalantly having one sexual relationship after another outside the bonds of marriage without the emotional commitment that goes along with it. It's much more difficult for them to have established one and to develop one because all this fire has been. I remember talking to Jerry McDonald once years ago. He passed away just not too long ago. And as we were talking about guy things and things like that and being married, he said, biggest mistake I ever made was before I was a Christian, I was really active. You know, and one biggest challenge that I had when it came to being married was to be able to contain myself. And so, again, one example, he would not mind me sharing that with you. It's wonderful, but it's like a fire. And because it's so powerful, is it any surprise that God gives us a few regulations on how we're supposed to in some of those? Let's look at some of those. Yes, sir. Yes, Florento.
Can you read the scripture, please?
You want to go back for one? Amen. Good point. I think that's part of what God is commanding here. Not only that we are to limit ourselves to our own fountain that we have, which is our wife or our husband in marriage. You know, don't go outside that, which the context would talk about. We're not having to look at the context, talking about going after the strange woman. But also, I mean, how much effort does it take to really be emotionally, sexually intimate 6 months into your marriage? Not at all. Not, I mean, it's just totally brand new. It's like, wow, this is great, wonderful, wonderful. How to be. But does that mean it's not as important? And maybe it takes a little more effort to in the timing, in the place, in the whatever it might be, to make sure that you're being intoxicated together, right? That's usually how things work, you know, that after 6 years, after 10 or 20 years, it takes a bit of more effort, a little more design, a little more thought to make sure that this will be doing, which is enrapturing us in together to enjoy parental. Appreciate that. Okay, let's see. Can a man take fire? Where are we here? So he's got some, God, it's no surprise that God would say, okay, here's a few. I'm only going to look at a few things because that's all he gives, I think, is a few as far as these are the things you need to be careful of. How powerful this thing is. It's like fire. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 3. Let's read this one together. You might want to turn over there. I'm kind of splitting this verse in half, and so I'll only be able to look at one part of it at a time. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, beginning here in verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. They had written him some things and asked him some questions, apparently, or had some comments, and he's responding to that. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In case anybody wondered, it's fine to be single. Don't need to be married. Don't have to have this kind of a relationship with a woman to be okay with God. Though that is the standard back in the Old Testament, that the main principle is it's not good for them and put them together. But the Apostle Paul is an example of where it was good for him to make the decision and have the ability to never touch a woman, to be single, and not have any sexual relations. Okay, but because of fornications, because of sexual relations outside of marriage, basically, he says, which can happen before you're married as well as after married, but he says here, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Talking about the sexual duty here, because of so that we can stay away from fornication, which is just fornication is basically sexual relations without any restrictions. Don't need to be married. Don't care if a person is married, somebody else's wife. It's just sexual sex. Don't care if it's a woman with a man or a man with a man. That's fornication. All those things cover that area, and Andrew may do some more work when we get into that in his particular section. The second part of this passage, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except devote yourself to prayer, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, most of us are familiar with this passage that are in this room. Why does God give us this kind of instruction? Why is this necessary? You see a key, let me ask it this way. Is there a key expression in here that identifies a particular problem that can happen in marriages? Can you point it out?
Self-control.
Fornications. Pardon?
Stop depriving
one another. Yeah, you're right. As far as fornication, that's why there's marriage. But why give this particular later thing about the man doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife should have authority over his body? And the wife doesn't have authority, but the man does. And this is, he says, because stop depriving one another. We have a problem in marriage very often that we end up depriving one another of something that is such a great need for us. Okay. But why would we deprive each other? What would be the reason? Give me some practical examples, if you can think of any, of why somebody might deprive someone. Lee? Got a fight going here, not just for an hour or two, but maybe for a week or maybe a month. I don't feel right. And so, yeah, not going to have sexual relations. Doesn't mean we shouldn't address the problem that's there, certainly need to, but that can happen. We just don't feel right. I don't feel like I'm being treated right. So is that what, given that example, is that what Paul says? So long as you're interested in having sex, then the husband, let's say, has authority over your body, or the other way around. No, it doesn't say that. So even though problems come up, still this that God sets out that we need to follow as best we can. Not easy. What are some other reasons? Besides arguments that get us out of the mood, there's a lot of things that can get us out of the mood. Of course, the classic is a headache, but anyway, we know that one. Ed, you got one that you can think of?
I was thinking, you know, the Bible says to, you know, leave and cleave. I think sometimes there's family issues, but I've just whole focus.
Excellent. When children come along, and we're going to spend a little more time as underneath our marriage problems, which, of course, children are not a marriage problem, but sometimes we can make them be one, where they interfere with the marriage relationship in a way they shouldn't. But that's a good example. Billy, I've got to take care of them. I don't have time or the interest to have relations, you know, with you. And that may be, in a practical way, kind of true, but in this case, a woman, the right to say, well, no, we're just not going to do it. I'm going to show you here an example of someone who, in this kind of a situation, in a principal way, how he dealt with the power that's involved here. There's a lot of power in here, and the power base. Before I go there, what's another reason why we deprive each other? Yeah, it sure can, even without an argument. You know, somebody can, because of, and I'm going to throw the other one out first because it goes along with that. How about different appetite? Do men and women sometimes, or husbands and wives, it could be either way, have different appetites when it comes to sex? Where someone has more of a need than the other? In fact, that's often the case of where somebody there has more of a need than the other one. And so, well, you know, so is that the standard of how you should work with sex in your relationship? No, it needs to be based upon the other person. You may not have. If you're a husband that doesn't have a high sexual need, you may not, but maybe your wife does. And this is what this is for, too. Don't deprive because your appetite's not as great as your spouse. And when you say that, then oftentimes what happens is somebody who doesn't have as much of it, and it doesn't always have to be the one that has the lesser appetite, but the power that sex can have that your partner needs. And so that often, that can happen. I've known of situations where that does happen. Jeff, you had your hand up?
Yeah, it's not just unwise.
Yeah.
Based on this passage.
Yes, I believe so. Wow, that's a tough example because it does bring up a whole subject that pornography and that whole issue. I'm not sure how much Andrew's going to deal with that. I'm going to leave that to him. Actually, but it is, the fact of the matter is that to begin with, the whole thing falls apart as far as pornography shouldn't even be present because it is a great sin. But yeah, the effect it can have on that relationship and the needs of someone's partner, devastating. Devastating. Lorenzo. Yeah, amen to that. I think I see what you're showing at because this is not a command to just say for men. man, make sure that you gain the control of your wife's body because it belongs to you. It doesn't say that, does it? It says to the person who has the authority, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband, and likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife, stop depriving. That shows you who's got the authority. Now, here, let's notice also that, time we got here. And I hate bringing up this word, but it comes up often with these kinds of expressions. It's a Hebrewism, an ellipsis. This doesn't say that a wife does not have her authority over her own body at all, but the husband does. It's the same kind of expression as back in a passage that Jesus said, work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides to eternal life. Does Jesus say then you can't work for the food that perishes? No, it's an emphasis. It's an emphasis thing. He's not saying don't work for the food that perishes at all, but make sure your emphasis is on the food that abides to eternal life. Same thing here. That doesn't mean the wife doesn't have authority over her own body at all. She does. But in the sexual realm, she needs to give the greater authority to her husband. And the same way, husband to the wife. It's not only or primarily, but also and primarily. The second part is primary. Now, that helps a little bit with the fact that it's not saying that a woman doesn't have any authority over her body. She does. But in the area of sex, the husband has a greater, same way the other way around. Jeff. Yeah. Now, I think I see this house in my hands, but I want to complete a thought here in this next verse. So hold on, Bill, back there. And then we'll come back to talking about whatever we want to. But before our time is up, let's see what my point is specifically. The point I'm making here, the point that I think that's stressed here is whoever has the lesser appetite has the most power. And depending how you use this power, is a big difference. Some of the greatest spiritual virtues come in how the marriage bed is handled. How do you handle this power if you're not as interested in sex, but your partner really is on a regular basis? Do you abuse that or do you use it generously? Look how he handled authority that he was given. And we need to use this as a model for how we fulfill 1 Corinthians 7. Over here in John 13, verse 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. He made a specific point that when he got all this authority, he did this. He got up from his supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Who's got the power? Who's got the authority? Jesus Christ. Amen. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, other's feet, for I gave you an example. Apply this now. Jesus, all the authority, all the power, who did he serve? He served the disciples, and he showed them by this example. Things, specifically what we're talking about, and we have differences in needs. That's why I said here that some of the greatest opportunities for spiritual virtue are found in the marriage bed. Sex is not all that important to me. And you can say, well, I don't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to wash your feet. But he did, giving us an example that this is who you need to be. Who's got the need here? Because this, remember, sex is like fire. All right. So, okay, we've got a few minutes. Has anybody got any more comments or questions? I wanted to draw that out there that this, I think, Jesus is a model for us in a very practical way of how we need to live with these instructions.
To this rule.
Okay.
That would be illness and physical disability.
Okay, yeah.
I mean, obvious physically.
Yeah, that would be an exception for sure. And in that case, I really think you need to fall back to the passage of, you know, there are eunuchs. And it would need to be an exception, I would think. Andrew?
The whole point is to stop depriving
Yeah. Amen, Andrew. Appreciate that. Now, we got to wrap up here real quick. This shows us our obligations in this marriage, but next week we'll look at a verse that shows that really, you know, even if you're the one that has, there's a lot to be done to be able to stir each other up to having an appetite for sexual relations, if you happen to be the one that doesn't have that. And we'll look at a verse that may help us out there. We'll see if it does or not next week. Jeff, you had a quick one? We got to... Well, good. Appreciate that. It's not always the easiest one to talk about. Thanks, Jeff. And thanks for everybody's participation. Really appreciate how much you add to the class.